Well, good morning. I feel like I need to apologize because I've been a little out of practice. And I have no idea if this is going to be 10 minutes or 2 hours. So just hang on. I'm just saying. As we kind of open up this study of Revelation and begin to look at, I'm reminded of what I said just a few months back, saying that I would never preach out of this book. God has a way of turning things around, but there are two different parts of Revelation. There's the present tense, and there's the future tense, and they're very different for different reasons. I want to kind of get into that a little bit as we begin this study. But first of all, happy Independence Day. 250 years, that's something to celebrate. 250 years as a nation, but when I'm reminded and look at 250 years, to me, that's multiple lifetimes. But in the scope of things, when we're looking at the nations that we read about in the Bible, that's a fraction. 250 years is a marvelous thing. We have a wonderful country, and I'm so privileged and honored to be here, to worship here, to be a part of this nation and what it stands for. But as we look and as we kind of get into these churches that John is writing to, he's writing to very young churches. These churches haven't been around for a long time. This church, Scott Valley Berean Church, was founded in 1967. It's 59 years old this year. 59 years old. That's pretty remarkable, and that's something to celebrate. But at the same time, we have these churches that are being magnified and called out in these seven letters to the seven churches through Asia Minor, which today is modern-day Turkey. And if you look at it on a map and you were to work counterclockwise, he starts at Ephesus and works all the way around in this little region in Turkey, what we call Turkey, what they called Asia Minor. It was a province of Rome. These churches are never mentioned other than Ephesus. None of the other churches are mentioned other than these letters that are written by the Apostle John from an island called Patmos. And we'll get there in a minute, but as he's writing these churches, he's telling them to be mindful of how young you are. Just like when Paul wrote to Galatia and he said, how quickly you abandoned the gospel that was given to you when it was given. He's reminding them that it's not about what they know, it's about who they know and who he is to them. And I want you to be mindful of that as we walk this road and begin to open these letters and look at what it is that God is revealing to us today from those letters back then. Now, as we look at this province and we think of all the different letters and the different places and the different things that we read about in Acts, as Paul went to all these different, he went to Corinth and he went to Galatia, and he went to Ephesus, and he went to, Philippi, and all these places that he wrote letters to. These aren't the places that these letters are being addressed to. They're a small province in a small place, which could easily be circulated and then given to all of those churches. So when John pens these letters and he's told to give the letters to these seven churches, it's very significant and very point of fact, the reason why it's being delivered to this place. Now, the fact that it was circulated through those seven churches and then given to others and brought all the way to Scott Valley in Northern California, 2,000 years later, is significant. It speaks to the evidence of what is behind these letters. And they are just as much pertinent to us today as they were to the church back then. At Scott Valley Berean Church, we say that we're a community where we connect with God and others. We grow in our faith so that we can reach Siskiyou County and the world for Jesus Christ. We pray that Scott Valley be a healing place. Do you believe that? As we walk through this, one of the things that I want in the back of your mind, it's definitely in the back of mine, is if John were to pen a letter to the Scott Valley Berean Church, what would he say? What are we doing well? What do we need work on? Or maybe what have we forgotten? That's a sobering reminder of what the Bible speaks to his people. It's a reminder to be ever present and to acknowledge where it is that we place our faith. Don't place your faith in me. I'm going to fail you. Don't place your faith in people. They're going to let you down. Place your faith in Jesus, the one who will never forsake you, the one who will never let you down. If you're able, I would love for you to stand with me as we read this opening passage in Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that soon must take place. He made it known by sending an angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads out loud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the rulers of the kings of earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made his kingdom priests, and made us kingdom priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes on the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation, and the kingdom and the patient endurance that is in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit of the Lord's day when I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see a voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs on his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and from his face was like shining, like the sun shining at full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the one, the first, and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. For as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we open up this word and we look at what it is that it has to say for us, God, I just ask that you give us ears to hear, that you give us eyes to see, that the mysteries that you define in this book aren't something that escape us, that we are understanding of who you are and know full well that the gospel begins here. We thank you, Father, for this day. I thank you, Father, for this time. I thank you, Father, for this people. I just ask you, bless us and guide us and use us for your purpose. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So Revelation, in my mind, is a very intimidating book. Like I said, there's prophecy of present time and there's prophecy of future tense. There's this idea that God is speaking and he's also portraying what's to come. And when we look at the things that are to come, we can get overwhelmed and it seems very foreboding because there's talks of beasts and there's talks of four horsemen and there's talks of monsters and lakes of fire and all this tribulation that is to come. And people focus, I think, in my opinion, way too much on that and not enough on this first part. Because the first thing that John says isn't about what's to come. He talks about who is right now. And he introduces the gospel. Look at what he says. He says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He starts with the gospel because that's the good news. Look, I've read this book front to back. I know how it ends. And we can claim that. God wins in the end. We know God wins in the end. Don't worry about the stuff that's in between. It's there for us to focus on, to study through, to lean into, and to know. But it's not meant for us to figure out how it's all going to happen and the day in which it's going to happen. If we focus too much on that, we forget about the present tense. We forget about the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Focus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. There's a wonderful portrayal and there's a wonderful picture that we get in this. If we put up the first slide of the man walking amongst the golden lampstands with seven stars in his hand. As John portrays what it is that he saw when he turned around, the first thing that I want to point out is his posture. He's not standing and gawking. He's on his face as dead. There are several different mentions of people coming in contact with God. There's Moses in the burning bush. In the burning bush, he sees that there's this bush on fire, but it's not being consumed, and it draws his attention, and he goes to check it out. And as he gets closer, he hears this voice saying, Moses, Moses. And Moses answers and says, here I am. And the voice tells him to take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground and introduces himself. And it says that Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is sent off and commissioned to do what it is that God has for him to do, it says that he sees the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe fills the temple with glory. The whole temple shakes and filled with smoke, and he sees the Lord, and he falls on his face, and he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, living amongst a people of unclean lips. And then God sends a seraphim to him to touch his lips and cleanse him from his unrighteousness. When Moses went up and received the Ten Commandments, it says that he was gone for 40 days. And when he came down from that place, he had spent so much time in community with God that his face shone so much that the people couldn't bear to look at him. So they had to put a bag over his face. When we come in contact, sometimes we think that we can stand eye to eye, but we can't. We can't. John falls on his face as dead and says that the right hand of Jesus reached out and steadied him and said, "Don't be afraid." This idea and this depiction, seven lampstands, that Jesus is in the midst of them. He's not somewhere else looking at. He's walking amongst. He's in the midst. He's calling these churches, and he's not some far how, like removed from. He's right there. And he says he has seven stars in the sky. And when he defines what those are, that the seven lampstands are the seven churches that John is penning this letter to, and the seven stars in his hand are the seven angels, it says, are messengers. Those messengers are the pastors of those churches. When I read this, and when I hear this, and when I look at this, I'm overwhelmed. Knowing that this church has a lampstand in heaven and Jesus is walking amongst it. He sees it every day. He looks at it. He knows it. He knows you. He knows me. And he holds a star in his hand for the messenger that he has for this church. That sends me to my knees. Knowing that I have a responsibility, I have a burden. I love Scripture. I love everything that it has, but I don't understand it all. I don't want you to ever think that I do. There's a lot in this. It's a mystery, and I think it's meant to be a mystery. We're not meant to be decoders of the Word. We're meant to be livers of the living Word, of what it is that God has called us and purposed us to. We're not standers of Christ, we're followers of Christ. That means where Christ goes, we need to be right behind him. If you look at the map of these seven churches, and then right there in the GNC, you have Patmos, which is a little island right off the coast of Turkey. Today, it's like one of the wonders. People travel there because it's a resort location, and foreigners from all over the world come there to go and be a part of what it is that happened through this book of Revelation as God reveals himself through John to his people. It's a resort. But back then, in this time, it was a prison camp. It was a place that was secluded. It was a place that when John is sentenced here, it's not a resort. It's not a community where he goes and he's filled and he laughs and he's playing on the beach. It's a place where he has nowhere to lay his head. In order to get out of the storms, he has to find a rocky place, a rocky cave where he can get out and lay his head on stone. If you and I were to go there today, there's a cave that they believe is where John laid and stayed, and they have these altars set up for all these different things where he would steady his hand after praying, where he would lay his head, possibly. I don't know that they know for sure, but this idea and this place is kind of magnified for how majestic it is. But for John, it was an exile. It was a place that he was sent because he was preaching Jesus. And the Roman emperor didn't like it. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's a book on my office. I refer to it a lot because I want to know what happened to the people who proclaim the truth. In this day, the idea was that Nero hated Christians. He was the emperor of the Roman Empire. He's the one that put Peter and Paul to death. He tried to put John to death. It says that he was boiled in oil, but when he came out, he was unscathed. And in order to keep that from spreading throughout the rest of the Roman Empire, they exiled him. They sent him to a place where he could not talk, that he could not have a voice, that he could not be shown as coming through this miraculous situation. when we look and when we see and when we interact and we see that this is all north of where Jerusalem was, where Antioch was, where some of the other churches that Paul writes to are, and it was just this place. Why not some other church? Why not something else that we know? Why not Philippi? Why not Corinth? Why not some of these other churches that there's already been addressed in Scripture that Paul has written letters to? Why these seven? First, I want to point out is the number. Seven, according to Scripture, was a message of completeness. It was a fulfillment. It wasn't necessarily a number of how many. It was a number of this is the entirety. This is all of it. And when John writes this letter, the intention and the identity of this letter was to be spread throughout the empire as quickly as it possibly could. And these are all in a two-day walking distance of each other. You could do this entire circuit in two full days. The intention and the idea was for this letter to be addressed to these people, to go into Ephesus and then be circulated throughout this place. And once it was circulated, because of the genre of what it was as apocalyptic literature, it would have been spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. And it was. It was canonized. It was a part of our Bible and given to us because it speaks to us just as much as it spoke to those churches back then. The seven churches of Revelation, the first point that I want to point out is that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus is the thing that we need to focus on. It's the very thing that John opens this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. And in his introduction, he says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about all these people of faith who lived according to what it was that was promised to them. They walked in a way that was worthy, and God attributed it to them as righteousness. And then he continues in chapter 12 and he says, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, these people who are walking and cheering us and praying for us to continue our faith walk, to further the kingdom for what it is that he has for us. He says, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. The things that we carry around as badges of honors and weights and these trials and tribulations that we think that we need to have so closely to it. It says, no, no. It says, keep your eyes on Jesus, and Jesus takes care of all that. He works out all the details. He makes a way. He makes it so that we can do what it is that we are called to do without the baggage, without the weight. The first point is keep your eyes on Jesus. The second point is like it. It says, believe that Jesus sees us. Believe that Jesus sees us. We just got done a couple weeks ago. We studied through Psalm 139. It's my favorite psalm in all of the book of Psalms. It talks about how God knows us intimately, that he weaved us together in our mother's womb, that he knows us full well, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But listen to this, how it starts again in verses 1-4. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God knows us. He sees you. He knows what you're going through. When we pray, when we ask for guidance, when we ask for direction, when we ask for wisdom, when we ask for courage, when we ask for boldness, when we ask for these things, God sees us. He knows us. He made us. And he said, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, I know you full well. We don't need to tell God what it is that we need because God already knows, but he wants to have community with us. Prayer isn't just a monologue. It's just not me downloading everything that's happening. It's a dialogue because God is going to speak back to me what it is that he needs from me, what he wants from me, where he wants to lead me. And the same thing for you. He sees us. He knows when you're struggling. He knows when you're on mountaintops. He knows that it's an ebb and flow, that life is not a gravy train, that it's a roller coaster of highs and lows and valleys and mountaintops. And he sees you and he walks with you and he calls to you and he wants community with you. John needed the people that were facing tribulation. They were facing persecution. They were facing this dictative empire that wanted to stomp them out. And John wanted them to know, the first thing that he wanted them to hear is grace to you and peace, because the author and perfecter of life is writing to you to call you to where it is that he wants you to go. That's pretty powerful. And we need to be mindful to that. Believe that Jesus sees you. The first point, keep your eyes on Jesus. Second point, believe that Jesus sees you. And the third is, listen closely to what Jesus says. Listen closely to what Jesus says. Listen closely to Jesus' voice. In John chapter 10, verses 1-5, it's known as the Good Shepherd. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the shepherd fold or the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. We need to be listening to Jesus' voice. And I want to tell you, we live in a world where there are voices everywhere. Voices that are telling us everything. Voices that are saying, do whatever makes you happy. Don't worry about anybody else. You're the best. You're the only. We have these voices that are telling us all the things that we naturally want for ourselves, that we naturally desire because we are naturally selfish. We defend ourselves before we think of anybody else. The gospel is counterintuitive to that. Jesus taught that when we seek after, we have to die to ourselves and serve others first. John wants us to know that as well. He needs to put in perspective the hierarchy of things. He introduces the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and then shows his position by falling on his face as though dead before him. When we understand that hierarchy, when we understand that relationship, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords wants to have a relationship with you, he knows you full well, he sees you, and he wants you to listen to his voice. It means cast out the other voices that are trying to speak lies into you and focus intently on what it is that he has for you. When Elijah, one of the prophets, I love the story of Elijah. He's one of my favorite prophets in the Old Testament. He has this amazing battle on Mount Carmel where he calls out over 400 prophets of Baal and calls them out and says, you build an altar and I'll build an altar. And you sacrifice a bull and I'll sacrifice a bull. And you call down fire from heaven and I'll call down fire from heaven. And whoever wins, then it's that God that we need to serve. And they do it. And they're going all day long. And they're cutting themselves. They're jumping around. And Elijah's just playing with them. Maybe your God is on the bathroom. He's indisposed. He can't come to the phone right now. And when the time comes, he calls down fire from heaven. And it consumes the altar. And the people rally to the one true God, the voice that we need to be listened to. But right after this, it's amazing. Right after this, Elijah runs because he hears that the queen wants to kill him. And he's fearful. And he runs and he hides. And he cries and says, it would have been better if I was never born at all. And an angel comes to him and says, dude, take a nap, eat something, and I'm going to take you on a journey. Takes him up onto the mountain where Moses encountered God, reveals himself to Elijah the prophet. He says, there was a big fire, but God wasn't in it. The earth shook, but God was not in it. The wind blew so hard, but God wasn't in it. But in all of that, he says, there was this one small voice. And he says, there God was. God is always speaking to you, and he's always speaking to me. But it can be cluttered up in the stuff that's happening around us. We need to clear our mind. We need to clear our head. We need to focus intently on the voice of the good shepherd who wants to lead us, who wants to give us, who wants to take us to the place that he desires for us to be. And if we'll do that, he will reveal himself to us. The book of Revelation is God revealing himself to us. That's what revelation means. The Greek word for revelation is apocalypse. We take that to mean this foreboding thing, this end of all things. And yes, there is a portion of this in there, but it's not about that. It's about God revealing himself to his people who are called by his name, going to where it is that he would lead them to go. Focus on that. Don't focus on the garbage that the world is trying to throw at you and tell you its truth. Weigh it against the truth. And if it doesn't match up to this, then get rid of the garbage and keep the truth. Listen to the voice of the good shepherd. Right after that, in John 10, 14 through 16, it says, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And I have other sheep who are not of this fold, the Gentiles, us, who are not of that generation. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. When Paul talks about us being a part of the body, he never attributes anybody's position to the head. Nobody. Nobody gets to be the mouth. Nobody gets to be the eyes. Nobody gets to be the ears. Nobody gets to be the brain. Nobody gets to be the head, because that's God's position. When we talk about salvation, we talk about the story of how it is that God revealed himself to us and how we inroad in that. It's this taking place of the transformation of our heart, and it's taking us off the throne of our lives and replacing it with Jesus as the author and perfecter on the king of our hearts. There's this idea that in sacrifice in the Old Testament, it was bringing something of value and giving it over to God, who was worthy of the praise and adoration for where that would go. It's surrendering control of what it is that we have never had control of. It's relinquishing and allowing God to move where God needs to move in our life. We're going to hear testimony of that shortly. Evan is going to be baptized today. It's my favorite thing in the church, because lives are transformed. Lives are surrendered. Lives are given over to the control of the thing that we have never had control of. And the rightful heir, the rightful person, the rightful controller comes into our life and takes position at the first place of our heart and leads us to where it is that he would have us to go. I got to wrap this up. I'm going to preach forever. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Believe that Jesus sees us. Listen closely to Jesus' voice. And lastly, follow where Jesus leads. Follow where Jesus leads. When Abraham and the first covenant is made with the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, God comes to Abram and says, if you will go to a place I will show you. He doesn't even tell him where he's going to take him. He just says, if you will go to a place I will show you. What's he asking? He said, Abram, if you'll follow me, then I'll make you the father of many nations, and all nations on earth will be blessed because of you. Follow the good shepherd. Follow the voice of truth. Follow the one who wants to take you to the place that we need to be so diligent to. It doesn't mean it's going to be glorious. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. In fact, it means the opposite. Everywhere we go, we're going to find opposition because the world is speaking against the voice of truth. And it wants us to believe something that's not true. And if it doesn't match up to truth, then it needs to be treated as garbage and thrown away on Tuesday when the dumpster comes. The last thing that Jesus gave to his disciples before he resurrected, or before he ascended into heaven, was a great commission. According to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority, all, not some, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus doesn't want us to be complacent. He doesn't want us to be stagnant. He doesn't want us to be static. He wants us to follow. He wants us to follow where it is that he's going to go. And he tells us then to go and do what? To sit on our hands? To not do anything? No, he says, go, make disciples. What's the definition of a disciple? A disciple was somebody who taught somebody how to teach somebody how to teach somebody. It was this idea of multiplication. It wasn't this idea of just go talk to somebody and leave it be. It was teach them how to observe these ways. If we're going to teach somebody how to observe these ways, then we better know the ways. It means that we better be seeking after him and allow him to see us. And it means that we need to be reading through this and acknowledging what it is that he's doing so that we know what his ways are and to begin to live those out in the practical ways of living and doing and going to where it is that he's showing us to go. This church does so many amazing things, but I know that there are more things that we are capable of doing. I know that there's more avenues that God is calling us to move. We need to be praying through this time together as we focus on these seven churches. For the next 8 weeks, it will take us all the way through August. Starting September, we're going to start journeying. We're going to start going and we're going to start living out what it is that we are called to be. We're going to be as far as the other ends of the earth as well as in our community. We're going to start groups. We're going to start ideas of reaching kids and reaching youth and reaching seniors and reaching singles and reaching people all for the kingdom's glory. Because that's what it's about. And every single one of us is called. Just whether or not you're willing to listen to the voice. Shut out the voices that are telling you lies, that are telling you it's all about you. It's not. It's not about you. You get to be a part of it, but it's not about you. It's about the one who came and paid it all, who lived the ultimate life, so that we could be called children of God. It's about him. And if we'll focus on him, if we'll allow him to lead us, if we'll allow his voice to guide us and show us and reveal himself to us, then we will become the church that God wants us to be. As we go through this and as we come, and as Evan and Cain come and get ready for the baptism, go ahead and help yourself into this bathroom. You can get changed. And Jesse and the band, I think, are going to come up, going to lead us in a song. We're going to have some time where we get to reflect on what it is that God is doing in your life, what God is doing in my life, knowing that he sees us, knowing that he knows us, knowing that he loves us so much so that he would make a way where there was no other way. As Evan comes this morning and steps into the water and we get ready for baptism, I want the first thing that he hears to be rival what the kingdom of God is going to be doing today. Because this is significant in his journey, in your journey. Because baptism isn't just about him and what it is that he is confessing to. It's also about us and how we're going to help him to be accountable to what it is that he's confessing. In baptism, I like to put it, it's not me, it was somebody else, but they said, buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life. When we think about what that means, when that represents what it says to us, it means that we're putting off the old self and walking in a new way. It means that we're not listening to the voice of the world any longer. We're listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd and where it is that he's calling us to go. But make no mistake that by doing this and making a public profession of what it is that he is desiring to do, he's going to be tried. He's going to be tempted. He's going to be persecuted hard, because that's the last thing that Satan wants in your life or in mine. So I'm charging you, pray for him. Pray for anybody whose heart might surrender to God, because that first time and that way, when Jesus talks about the sowers and the seeds that are sown, he says, some fell on the ground in the rocky soil and it was picked up by the birds. And some came on the rocky soil, but it sprung up so quickly, but there were no roots to sustain it, so it withered. And some was sown into the weeds, into the seed, and it grew up with other weeds, and the weeds choked out the grain. But the seed that fell on good soil produced 10, 50, 100 times fold what was sown. Pray that we be an evangelistic church, that people's lives are transformed, that they hear the one true voice and begin to walk in a way and come to a place where they begin to make testimony for what it is that God would have them to do.